All right. We have been in quite of a journey here for the last month or so. A few weeks ago, we started a journey into the subject of the works of the flesh, and we defined a little bit what works of the flesh is. It seems to be something we do on our own strength, and we do it for the purpose of earning favor from God, earning his attention. You know, when we do something for God, we feels like now he owes us, right? Have you been in that place? I have in the past. However, come on. Now the computer froze. In Ephesians chapter 2. Well, come on, don't be bullheaded like me. Okay. Let's see. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, saying, the apostle Paul wrote and said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." And salvation, we cannot earn, we cannot do stuff to earn the salvation that God has freely offered us. We cannot say, "Well, I achieved it." No, it's a gift from God that is received freely. And you know, salvation is free, and so is spirituality. Growing up in the Lord is also obtained by grace. As you submit yourself to the Lord, allow him to work in you. Now, legalism or religion says we must do something. We must add something. We must do works to attain salvation or to grow up in the Lord, to obtain spirituality. And we looked at born-again Jews in the areas of Galatia that were being influenced by, they got born again, but they wanted to stay faithful to the law. And so these Judaizers would go to the regions of Galatia after Paul left, and they'd say, "You have to keep the law." And they said, "Okay. We received Jesus into our hearts, but now we have to keep the law to grow spiritually." And so these Judaizers were teaching even Gentiles who'd never known about the law, about keeping the law. And so they were a little confused, but some of them, out of obedience, started following the commandments of the law. And Paul got very upset. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the apostle wrote, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And even to the Galatians in chapter 3, he wrote, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." So Paul was getting back and trying to straighten out the Galatians who started in the Spirit and then wanted to grow up in works and through works. And he said, no, we have been delivered because Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And so all that the law did was to show man how sinful he was. The law could not save us, because we could never fulfill it on our own strength. And so it had to come for Jesus to fulfill the law and then impute unto us righteousness. And then we look at the list of works of the flesh that are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And we defined each one of those works of the flesh that were listed. We gave him some examples on a few of them. And then after looking at the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in those verses. And I told you at that time that there is only one fruit, the fruit of love. And then there are eight other manifestations of that love working in and through us. And we define those eight attributes of love and the manifestations, and we gave examples that were as well. Then last time, I got sort of mathematical, and I gave you a mathematical principle that exists, that is true. And the principle says, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And you say, what, Pastor, what are you doing? Well, we define A as walking in the Spirit. We say B as fulfilling the law. And we say C equals walking in love. We concluded that fulfilling the law, walking in the Spirit, and walking in love are equal. We prove it with Scripture. So we do one, we do all of them, right? Well, I have a hard time sometimes defining what walking in the Spirit is all about. I mean, it sounds kind of spooky sometimes. Sounds way beyond what I am in touch with every day. I have some concept, you know, follow the word, walk according to the word. But, you know, if I don't know all of the word, that's kind of fuzzy to me at times. And then fulfilling the law, I definitely know I can't do that. You know, I have already blown it. So, can't do that. So then, if they're all equal, then if I learn to walk in love continually, then I fulfill the law, and I am also walking in the Spirit. And so, my purpose today is to look at what walking in love is all about. We're going to take a close look at what it looks to love our neighbor. And so, you better get straight up on your seat. Don't go to sleep, because we're going to go through this, and you're going to feel it if you're serious with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4, love is defined. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And we probably have gone through those scriptures. Every time there's a wedding, we talk about the love, and we read those scriptures, and they sound great. We don't have an idea what it means for us to walk in that. These verses are intended to be a mirror for us. You know, you got mirrors in your bathrooms, and those mirrors are supposed to show you what you are, what you look like. God gave us a mirror in these two verses here, or several verses. He wanted us to look at it and see how close to it we're living our life. If you're serious about Jesus and you are brave enough to stick with me today, you will look at your life in light of these points. If your life reflects these attributes, then praise the Lord for your maturity. But if it doesn't, then take this as a signal from God that you need to change and become more like Jesus, just like I feel. Well, let's start defining love. The Greek word for love is agape. You have heard this word several times. It is the highest level of love in this world. Actually, anywhere. It represents the God kind of love. And it's the kind of love that God expects every believer to demonstrate in his or her life. So, this is the love that God shows for us, and then he expects us to walk lightly. That's a high order, right? How can he do that? Well, we'll find out. Agape love is divine love that gives and gives and gives, even if it never, if it is never responded to, if it's never thanked for or acknowledged, it still gives. Agape is not based on a response from others, but it is a decision to keep on loving regardless of a response or lack thereof. So let's start with these attributes and define them a little bit and give examples. First, it says love suffers long. What does that mean? The Greek for suffers long means patient restraint of anger. Patient restraint of anger. It is a picture of a person whose feeling for someone else are so passionate that he doesn't easily give up or bail out. Instead, he keeps on going and going, even though the other person doesn't quickly respond to him. Love patiently and passionately bears with others for as long as patience is needed. And sometimes patience is needed for a very long time. It is like a candle with an endless wick. It just keeps burning and burning, never failing to constantly burn. That's God's kind of love. Suffers long. Second, love is kind. What does that mean? To be kind is to be adaptable or compliant to the needs of others. It is the opposite to selfishness or self-centeredness. Do I demand others to be like me, or do I become what others need for me to be? Agape always thinks and focuses primarily on the needs of others. Love is kind. Thirdly, love does not envy. Envy shows a person so bent on getting his own way that he is willing to sacrifice anything or anyone to get it. He is ambitious and self-centered. He never thinks of the needs or desires of others. Love, on the other hand, is always looking outward, thinking on other persons rather than on itself. So am I committed to seeing others blessed and successful? Or am I more committed to my own cause? Please don't answer. Answer to yourself and the Lord. Number four. Love does not parade itself. A person who parades himself is one who endlessly promotes himself and exaggerates his own virtues. Any one of us done that? I'm sure. To parade itself is to be full of hot air, a windbag. He does a lot of self-talk. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it talks about a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. A lot of noise. And that's exactly what people who parade themselves, they're full of noise, calling themselves to the attention of others. Yet the agape love is so confident that it doesn't need to speak of itself or its accomplishments, even if they're great. Agape love is always building up others and making them feel more valuable and secure, not putting them down. Love is not puffed up. Puffed up is to be proud, to be swollen, to be inflated. A person filled with pride is one puffed up. They are snooty, snobbish in dealing with others. Love is never deceived into thinking too highly of itself. Love does not arrogantly claim that it's better than others. Not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. To act rudely is to be tactless or thoughtless. It is a person who cares, who is careless and inconsiderate of others. They are rude and they are discourteous. They exhibit bad manners towards people, being unkind, harsh, and sometimes even brutal. Love, on the other hand, carries itself in a manner that is thoughtful, caring, and sensitive towards other people. Well, we handled the first six. Now I want you to do something for me. We're going to look at the mirror of God's word and see how we're doing so far. I want you to close your eyes for a minute and just listen to my words with your eyes closed so that you're not distracted. Identify with this. Love bears patiently and passionately with others for as long as patience is needed. Love is so focused on the needs of others that it bends backwards to become what others need it to be. Love is not ambitious, self-centered, or consumed with itself to the point of neglecting the needs of others. Love does not go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating and embellishing the facts to make itself look more important in the sight of others. Love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or cliquish manner. Love is not rude nor discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless. Does not carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. Now you get a mirror to look at and judge yourself based on what you just heard. If we are honest with ourselves, we have all failed on each one of these sometime in our past. Today is a new day to start, new and afresh. Like I heard the other day, God allows U-turns. Number seven, love does not seek its own. I know you don't have anywhere to go. It's raining, so I'm going to keep on here. Love does not keep its own. People can be so upset about not getting what they wanted that they turn to the court system to seek or demand what they are striving to obtain. You know, people are so happy. Instead of taking a no for an answer, people are so intent on getting their way that they will search, seek, and investigate, never giving up in their pursuit to get what they want. that will twist the facts, that will look for loopholes, that would put words in other people's mouth, that would try to hold other people accountable for promises that they never made, that will seize mistakes as opportunities to twist arms. They will even manipulate. Agape love, on the other hand, does not scheme, does not manipulate. Speaking half-truths, white lies, or operating on a secret agenda is not the agape way, and it shouldn't be ours. Number 8, love is not provoked. What does that mean? Well, to provoke is to poke, to prick, to stick, as with a sharp object, until the other person gets in a conflict. I've seen kids doing that to each other so that they get in trouble. The Greek word for provoke also means vinegar, which implies sharp, severe, sour, tart, bitter, and acidity. Well, vinegar. Love does not deliberately engage in actions or words that are so sharp that they can cause an ugly or violent response from others. We call those triggers. You trigger me. I trigger you with things that I know are going to get you upset. Well, that's not the way of love. Nor does love get provoked when someone else pokes at us. So love does not provoke, and it doesn't get provoked either. We don't respond the same way as others may do to us if we walk in love. Next one, love thinks no evil. To think in this verse means to count or to reckon, to credit to someone's account. And now, looking at the negative side of this is, thinking evil is a person who keeps meticulous records of every wrong done to him or her. They store in their memory all the mistakes, all the faults and grievances, all disappointments and failures, or perceived wrongdoings that someone has done to them. They forget good things, but boy, they don't forget bad things at all. Rather than forgiving, they just won't let it go. This is not the way love behaves. You know, God can drag our pasts before us all the time, but he doesn't. Now, I know one who does, and he's called Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He is always reminding us of how we failed in the past. God doesn't do that. So if you're getting a feeling of failure in you, that's not God convicting. That's the enemy condemning. You know, God said in Psalm 103, verse 3, he said, who forgives all your iniquities? But he doesn't stop there. He goes to verse 10. He says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And then he ends up saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, in verse 12. So God knows we've messed up, but he is not reminding us of them. If you keep mental records of wrongdoings, you're not giving people the same mercy that God gives you continuously. If someone wrongs you, confront them in love, but then forgive and let the offense go, whether they acknowledge it or not. You see, it's not for their benefit, it's for you, your benefit, that you let it go. God will deal with them, but you have to deal with your own feelings about those people. Number 10, love does not rejoice in iniquity. The Greek word here for rejoice is to be overjoyed, elated, ecstatic, exhilarated, thrilled, jubilant. I felt some of that this morning. I was excited that I'm going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to have a party. The Greek for iniquity is something that is wrong, bad, at times an injustice. Real love does not rejoice over someone else's misfortunes. Stuff like, well, it serves him right. He deserves what he's getting. These are not the behaviors of love. When people wrong you and they later suffer, the proper response for you is to pray for the restoration. So love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's the next one. When someone else gains some kind of advantage that we are desiring, we're not threatened by their success. We are delighted about their victory if we walk in love. We're glad that they got promoted, that they got the better job, that they got the better car or house or whatever else. We don't get jealous with envy. We just praise the Lord that they're going ahead. Love bears all things. To bear means to cover, to protect, to shield, to guard. A friend who walks in love will stay near in times of trouble. A real friend. Rather than exposing you and your flaws, your friend will cover and protect you from the storms of life. And that's what love does. Bears old things. Believes old things. To believe is to put one's faith or trust in someone. Love believes the best in every situation. Now, love is not naive. Love is not stupid or blind. It sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. But because love is so full of faith, it pushes the negative realities out of the way. It does not ignore the problems or challenges, but it makes a choice to look beyond the problems and to look for the highest potentials that resides in every person. Wow. That's a high walk right there. Believes old things, hopes old things. The Greek word for hope is the idea of an expectation of good things. Love not only hopes, but it expects the best and anticipates the manifestation of those things that we hope for. Hopes old things, endures old things. To endure old things is the attitude of a person under a heavy load, but refuses to surrender to defeat because he knows that he is where he is supposed to be. This love never throws in the towel. It never quits. It says, I am committed to stay here with you and to work it out, regardless of the cost or the time involved. This kind of love is opposite to, I am done wasting my time with you. I'm finished. I'm leaving. Love doesn't act that way. And finally, you say, praise the Lord. Love never fails. Love never disappoints. Love never falls into ruin. Love never lets anyone down. Wow, that is a tall order. Again, I want you to close your eyes for a minute and listen to my words. Use them as mirrors to judge yourself. Love does not manipulate situations or scheme and devise methods that will twist situations to its own advantage. Love does not deliberately engage in actions or speak words that are so sharp that they cause an ugly or violent response. Love does not deliberately keep record of wrongs or past mistakes. Love does not feel overjoyed when it sees an injustice done to someone else, but it is overjoyed with the truth. Love protects, love shields, love guards, love covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. Love strains forward with all its might to believe the very best in every situation. Love always expects and anticipates the best in others and the best for others. Love never quits, never surrenders, and never gives up. Love never disappoints, never fails, and never lets anyone down. Now, I would like for you to agree with me in this prayer as you listen. Lord, I want to be constantly walking in your love. I know that I fall very short of the agape love that you desire to see operating in my life. I am asking you to help me move upward to the highest love so that I can be a channel to pour this love out to other people that I know and those that I meet on a regular basis. Just as you have loved me, help me to become a life-changing source of divine love to other people. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for the marriage that you have given us regarding love. Father, you said that when we walk in love, we fulfill all that you require. Lord, help us to walk in that kind of a love. Strengthen us, Lord. Reveal to us the areas that are not adequate. And Father, give us the strength to walk strong in the love, in the agape love that you have poured out in our heart already. Lord, it's there. Help us to walk and to demonstrate it on a daily basis. Help us to reach out to those around us, just like we would like for others to reach out to us, so that we can sow in order for us to reap. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us to become the family that you want us to be, united, caring for one another. Father, we thank you. Thank you for caring so much for us. Thank you for your love demonstrated to us when you sent your son to die in our behalf. And I give you praise for you people who are hungry and thirsty to walk in that love. I bless your people, Father, and I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, You need to confess. We're open here at the front. There are people willing to pray for you. God bless. Don't get wet. See you next time.